Happy New Year. Hope everything went great for you guys. I don't know about you. Me and Brianne and the family did a lot of traveling over like a really short period of time. We went to Houston for Christmas Eve only and then drove straight back. And then a couple days later, we drove to Port Aransas and then drove back a couple days after that. So we put a lot of miles on our workhorse of a vehicle, our Dodge Durango, 2005 Dodge Durango that's right out here hauling the trailer. We call her Old Bessie, and Old Bessie it has seen better days. So we weren't sure whether or not she was even going to make the journey, but she did. She got us there and back, just barely. So there was moments, really scary moments. I scared Brianne, the daylights out of Brianne, because I was trying to pass up vehicles that were somehow going slower than us, like on a two-way freeway. And so I'd see a vehicle like way off in the distance. It had to be like 2 miles away, and I thought for sure I'd have enough time to get past, but no power in the vehicle. Like, we're going 80, and that's it. Like, and all it does is just roar, but it doesn't do anything. And so I'm like, okay, the car's getting really close, really fast. And so a motorcycle passed us up, and I barely made it over, and he told me I was number one. And then we went, and there was another truck that came by and just narrowly missed it. And they're like flashing their lights, like, I'm trying, you know. So we barely, nobody wants you to pass them up. So, you know, I don't think I've ever wanted to make sure that certain features of my vehicle were hoping they were going to work properly. You know, I started suddenly thinking about, you know, are seat belts going to work right if we have a collision? Which you don't want to be thinking this anyway. Are airbags going to deploy? Started really considering some other safety features of the vehicle. The one that really started just stuck in my head that I was hoping were going to work were the crumple zones of the car. I don't know if you guys know what crumple zones are, but it's an actual structural part of the vehicle. Like, they design it this way. It's purposefully made weak so that way it can absorb the impact that's coming, and it will deform and it will fracture and it will just fold up in on itself. And in what looks like complete failure of the vehicle is actually the way the vehicle was designed to work. And thank God that cars are designed this way now. I think since they've added just these three features, they say the vehicles are now 400% safer than they've ever been. So crumple zones are all over your vehicle now. They used to just be on the front end, but now most vehicles, they're on the sides or on the back. So what looks like deformity, what looks like something that probably shouldn't happen to your car when it turns into an accordion, is actually designed to keep you safe inside the weaknesses that are purposefully put into these vehicles are meant to save lives. What if God purposed us the same way? What if he designed us with weaknesses? Because somehow, through our weakest moments, we can actually be saved by acknowledging the weaknesses in us. These safety features that God has programmed us with, that we can come to know his strength and his power. So there on the top of your notes, inside of the bulletin that you received this morning, I'm going to go ahead and give you all 3 points up front, and we're going to talk through them. We've got quite a journey ahead of us. So let's see. Point number one there, we want to talk about how God has purposed us with weakness. How weakness leads us into knowing God's power, which is wisdom. And we exercise wisdom through participation in the cross. So follow along with me there. Do you guys get those? Cool. All right. So there in the scripture provided below, let's start out with that first section, 1 Corinthians 1, 27 through 29. The Apostle Paul writes, "But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him." I actually did have pretty bad car accident when I was like 19 years old. It was either 19 or 20 years old. I went with some friends to a party out on Bolivar Peninsula. If you've ever been to Galveston, you got to take the ferry over. And so we went that night, and I was partying pretty hard at this time in my life. And for whatever reason, at this particular party, I don't know why, because it wasn't normal for me, I chose not to drink that night. And so because I didn't, I became the designated driver, which was smart. I should have been. And so that was the smartest thing that any one of us did that night, was decide the one guy who didn't drink should probably drive a car, but we were several cars. So I think I was the only person who was sober who was driving, and I got some friends in front of me. And we're getting right towards the ferry. We're leaving the party, and we're getting towards the ferry, and it's this little two-way road, and it's dark. And if you see any cars coming, it's probably going to be about 50 of them, because they just got off the ferry. And so we start seeing this rush of vehicles coming towards us. And I'm driving my friend's Saturn. And it's probably about a, I'm going to say about 1995, 1996 Saturn four-door vehicle. It wasn't pretty, but it was one of the safest vehicles that was made at that time, which wasn't the reason why my friend bought it. He bought it because it was affordable. Wasn't luxurious. There was nothing really fancy about it, but we were thankful that we had it this night, because as we're going towards the ferry, here comes this vehicle at us, and it doesn't have its headlights on, so that's like sign number one, like, okay, did not realize it's 2 o'clock in the morning, and they're, and then, you know, watching them kind of swerve like this was like sign number two for us, like something's really going wrong. And then we saw them just come into our lane, and the lights turn on, and it sideswiped my friend's truck, and then it almost hit my next friend, who was in a old school Beetle, which if he would have hit, I guaranteed everyone in that vehicle would have been dead. Somehow totally missed them, but then that left me next, and the more I pulled right, the more they were going left. And so we met each other head on. They were going about 60 miles an hour. I slowed down as this was happening to about 30. So it's a 90 mile per hour collision that took place pretty much head on. It was like corner to corner and spun us around. And the next thing I remember was the smell of the safety bag and sitting there in the vehicle and just thinking, I'm not going to survive this, because I could hear gurgling in my lungs, see my friend from the back laying on the front, see my other friend just jump out the car. I'm like, okay, great, he's going to die. I don't know where he's going though. He's in a big hurry to get somewhere. So we're laying there, and I'm just recognizing my situation. It's not good. Doesn't look good. Bad accident. Everyone, fortunately, that was in our vehicle, lived. I don't know what happened with the people in the other vehicle. I know the girl who was driving, she was okay, because she was in the same ambulance as me, and we were exchanging words inside the ambulance, which probably don't need to be repeated. But there was a person that was in her. They were going to life flight me until they found the passenger of the other vehicle laying in the road about 40 yards down. So don't know what happened there. Hopefully he's fine. Hopefully he lives to tell the story, as God has allowed me to. But we went back. It was extremely traumatizing. I don't know if you've ever been in a head-on collision, but it's pretty difficult when you get through it and you realize like how awesome it is that you've actually lived through it. But then you get this rush of emotion through you. And I experienced it once when I got home from the hospital. And I experienced it again as my friend asked me to go with him to Galveston, to the place where they were keeping the vehicle that was totaled out. It was smashed. He was just going to grab some belongings from it. The insurance company had said, it's done. You can't have it back. And so I didn't know the extent of damage to the vehicle until we got out there, and I saw just how crushed this vehicle was, and was really surprised by just the safety features that saved my life. The fact that the same stuff that they put, you know, a $50 Blu-ray player into a box with, that styrofoam, was the same thing that was in the front of this vehicle that actually took and absorbed a lot of that energy. It was like I got saved by, you know, packing peanuts and by, you know, this bag that comes out and hit me in the face, and the safety belt working. And when I was in the vehicle, the steering wheel was about 6 inches away from my chest, and I couldn't breathe, but at least it wasn't pushing my chest in. And I had lacerated my knee on the bottom of the dashboard, but at least my leg was still intact. I mean, it was all of these things. It completely crushed the front side of this vehicle. It was demolished. The vehicle was totaled, but we were still alive. That's the way the vehicle was designed. The vehicle did its job by saving us. It was demolished, but we were saved. I was scratched up, but I was still in one piece. Listen to what 2 Corinthians 4, 8 through 11 says. I'm going to read it to you. It says, we are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may also be revealed in our mortal body. Our car was crumpled, but it wasn't demolished to the point of killing anyone in the car. And yet, we experienced a type of death in that moment. My friend had saved money from the time he was 16 till we were 19 or 20 years old to buy this vehicle. And the insurance cut him a check that still left him in debt by like $4,000. That's the way it happens. And so he experienced a loss. He knew, like, man, I hate that I don't have a vehicle, but it was hard to complain because we were still breathing. We were still on the side of the dirt, man. And so the wave of emotions, just everything that we experienced in realizing that we had lived through this experience, I mean, there was no doubt a piece of us felt like it had been stripped away. Knowing just how mortal we were, that nobody's promised any given amount of time, and this made us feel very vulnerable, made us feel very human, made us feel weak, made us feel powerless. It wasn't us that saved ourselves through this accident. Okay. Now, some might say, the Saturn did. I think it did. But I think there was a much greater power at work that day in our lives. The bottom line being, whether it was the car, whether it was God, we didn't save ourselves. We were saved. You know, God has purposed us with weaknesses, just like that vehicle crumpling up. God has allowed us to begin to experience those moments of our lives where the struggle gets real, the challenges get too difficult, life gets the best of us, and we have decisions to make about how we move forward, what we need to do. Do we need to strengthen ourselves, or do we surrender to that weakness? And conventional wisdom would say, no, don't do that. Don't give up. Fight hard. You can overcome. You can do this. And yet, what we've learned in surrender to God is that weakness is okay. We have to learn to admit that we need help. You know, God doesn't come into our lives, doesn't help those who can help themselves. Because if he did that, then the gospel would not be good news. If you could help yourself, you'd be good. But you can't. God comes to help the helpless. I couldn't save myself from the accident. I couldn't save myself in that moment. And yet I was delivered from that moment. But we don't want to admit our weaknesses, because we want to give the appearance of looking strong. We want to look like we still got things in our control. We have control of our own lives. We need to look good. I don't know if you've ever thought about our self-image in this way, but we want to look wise. Like, we want to know that we know a little something about something, you know? None of us wants to look like we've lived this many years of our life and we've learned nothing. And to admit that maybe all of our experiences in life haven't led up to some sort of wisdom in us, that we haven't learned from all of our failures, for some of us, it's not an option. And so we do everything we can to try to muster up our own wisdom, muster up and create our own self-image. And yet we still find ourselves unable to fix all of the complications of life that overwhelm us. So we need to know more than anything for ourselves where true wisdom comes from. Where does it come from? And what is it? Paul continues there in 1 Corinthians 1, 30 through 31. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. Have you ever caught yourself like telling a completely unnecessary lie? Like you ever been in a conversation with somebody or in a situation? Like I was observing myself this morning, and I did it this morning. I do it all the time where somebody will say something, like they'll reference something. You know what I'm talking about? I'm like, yeah. And I have no idea what they're talking about. And I don't know why I said, like, I don't know why I said yeah to that. Like, I obviously didn't know, you know? Step into, like, halfway somebody's conversation. They're like, that's what the third rule of thermodynamics is all about, right? And I'm like, yeah, yeah, of course. Actually, when I was in second grade, I remember this, like, it was yesterday. I was in second grade, and it was just some random day of the year, some random day. And I'm just sitting there, and I'm coloring, and I don't know what I'm doing in second grade yet. But I'm doing something. I'm in class. I'm at my desk, and my teacher calls me up. She's like, Abel, will you come here for a second? Sure. So I walk up there, and I'm just happy about life because I'm, you know, 8 years old. And so I walk over to her desk, and she's like, come here for a second. I'm like, okay. So she, like, calls me to her side of the desk, and she's just looking at me. We're, like, this close. And she goes, in kindergarten, you had Miss Scarsdale. In first grade, you had Miss Coob. Now you have me. Do you know what that means? And so I'm sitting there, I'm staring at her, and I go, just nodding my head yes. And she's like, okay, good, I was just checking. And she patted me on the back, and then she's like, I just walked back to my seat and I sat down. And every day for like the last 38 years or 32 years of my life, I don't know what she was talking about. Like, I don't know what that meant. Was she saying I was like slow? Was she saying I was really fast? Was she saying like I was about to be harvested by aliens? Like, I had no idea. I have no idea what she was talking about. I'm watching my back continually because I have no idea what that meant. You know, who else is in my life in this, you know, scenario that she created for me? I don't know why I lied about it. I wish I could go back and find out what in the world she was talking about, but I tell this unnecessary lie, and I just don't, I guess in that moment, and it just created this habit for the rest of my life, I don't want to look like I don't know what somebody's talking about. Like, I want to save face for a second and pretend like I know. Like, yeah, oh yeah, I know what you're talking about. I wish I could go back, man. I wish I could do that again. I wish, even today, you know, I wish, like, every moment I could just allow people to pour into my life. I continually stop people from teaching me something because I want to feel like I'm unteachable. Like, I know something about everything. You know, I watch Discovery Channel. I watch History Channel. I'm a little learned in Netflix. So it's like, you know, I watch documentaries. I know something. I loved Jared, who does our sound. I love when he was in the recovery center, and he told me one time, he was like, man, I told my dad one time, man, Abel knows something about everything. And I was like, oh yeah, yeah, I do. Bring it on. I know something, you know? And if I don't, I'll just say, yeah. No, man, it's a self-image. It's a facade that I don't know why I carry myself that way. It's stupid. Like, if I would just allow my guard to come down and I would just be honest and just say, hey, man, like, everybody's got something to teach me, but I don't want to look unwise. In fact, I'm so unwise until I read these scriptures did I even know, did I even have an inkling of what true wisdom is. Paul says, he makes this wisdom trifecta. He says that wisdom is righteousness, it's holiness, and it's redemption. So I really just studied these words. I wanted to know, like, I wanted to just understand if I want to be wise, if I want to look like I know something about anything, like I've got to grow in wisdom. I can't just continue on in my life trying to form my own idea of power, but trust in God's idea of power to my life. And so I wrote these three words down: righteousness, holiness, and redemption. And I didn't put them in your notes, but listen, guys, if you want me to send these to you, I absolutely will. I'm gonna fly through them here, but I want to give some just a little bit of time to them. Righteousness, I believe, is a literal life anchor that tells us, in spite of things on the surface level not always being all right, that below the surface, we are immovable. We are secure in what we know when we know God. True righteousness, everything being right, feeling like everything's all right, even when things aren't all right, knowing that at a deeper level, everything is right. That's where wisdom is found. It's found in holiness. This is a belonging on the highest level due to a knowledge of great and personal identity. In other words, you guys know how it is. If you ever get into something, like if it's, you know, fishing, if it's, you know, weightlifting, if it's, you know, playing some, you know, game that you really enjoy, you want to learn everything about it. You want to know the lingo around it. You want to know how to talk to other people about it. You want to belong on some level to this thing that you are trying to get better at and that you really enjoy. Holiness is a character quality that belongs only to God. And there's a part of us that wants to belong on that level of godliness. Our hearts are always striving toward godliness. It's the reason why we try to take control in our own lives. I love the two questions that I think we should always be asking ourselves about control. Am I allowing God to have control in my life? Or am I trying to take control of my life? Both are a strive toward godliness. Both are a strive toward holiness. One requires surrender. The other one, continual effort, restlessness, and then a realization of your own true powerlessness. There's no wisdom in pretending that you can make yourself holy. Just knowing that Christ is holy for you and Christ is holy in you is our discovery of holiness, part of wisdom. Redemption, knowing that the mess we made on our own toward becoming wise has been cleaned up and even used for good. You know, I lived most of my life in Pasadena, Texas. Does anybody know where Pasadena, Texas is? Stinkadena, you know it. I grew up most of my life in Pasadena, and Pasadena is a very flat place because it's close to the coast. Okay, there are no mountains in Pasadena. When mountains show up in Pasadena, you got to start thinking something's up. Okay, there are mountains. It's trash that's like buried and then comes up and then they cover it with dirt and pretend it's not there and then try to fool the people in Pasadena saying, oh, it's you know, it's part of the landscape. It's beautiful. It's like, no, it's not. That's like old diapers and milk jugs. And it's not, you know, Rocky Mountain High. Like, you know, John Denver's not going to come by, see that thing and write a song about it, okay? It is trash. That's the best we can do with the mess that we make is pile it up and hide it and pretend it's not there. Redemption doesn't work that way. God is the only one that can take the trash and the filth of our lives and not just move it out, but then do something good with it. I don't know if you've ever seen trash art. There are sculptors, there are artists who will go and find trash and they will use it to create beautiful things. And these you know, pieces of art they sell for thousands of dollars. Who would have paid thousands of dollars for trash, okay? Except for that it's been formed into something that has meaning, something that has purpose. It's beautiful. I think that God is a beautiful, wonderful trash artist redeemer, okay? If he can form something with this for his good, and he's onto something that I'll never touch on in years of trying to acquire wisdom. So redemption is a big part of wisdom, knowing You cannot do that. You cannot redeem yourself, knowing that on the highest level of knowledge and of identity, you cannot give it to yourself, knowing that being made right in every possible way is only achievable by God and through God alone. It's the messes of our lives that actually cause us to make New Year's resolutions, as Taylor was talking about a little while ago. It's the reason why we make New Year's resolutions. Whether you made one consciously or not, we realize the mess of our lives. We know that we can be better, smarter, stronger, faster, whatever. And we're trying to change ourselves. But as Taylor pointed out a second ago, there are a third scripture. And so it was with me, brothers and sisters, when I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God, for I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness, with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but the demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. So Paul tells us that we exercise this wisdom through participation in the cross. Participation in the cross is nothing more than our willingness to let go and to let die. I think that we participate in the cross on two levels, personally and congregationally. Personally, if you want to know what it is, that will be your entrance into participation with the cross. Just ask yourself this one question. What am I struggling with today? What am I struggling and striving toward being better at? Because that's the area where you're still trying to make yourself wise. You're still trying to show yourself strong. You're still trying to create for yourself, make for yourself, and to have control. Our solution for this is two things. It's either getting or forgetting. We either work hard, we dig deep, and we try to make happen, or we realize that we can't. So we do everything we can to forget about how weak we are, instead of just allowing that weakness to bring us to the end of ourselves and lead us into knowing God, trusting in his power, and letting him be our wisdom. So what is it that you are personally struggling with today? Learn to let it go. Learn to let God show you your incapability to fix it, to change it, so that he can go to work for you and do that. Show you where true wisdom comes from. It's knowing God. It's believing in who he is and what he can do. Congregationally, I think the question we can ask ourselves is, how is God calling you to struggle alongside the church? You know, here at Cross Central, we believe that a good church should be like a community pool. You know, it's got its shallow end, it's got its deep end, it's got its diving board, and it has people on the sides that Pastor Steve likes to call sunbathers, S-O-N, sunbathers, sunbathing. I'm just taking in the rays. And listen, it's okay. It's okay. If you come to Cross Central and Sunday morning is your experience with Cross Central, man, we're so glad you've come. We're so glad that you're making it. We're so glad that you come and you join us for worship, and that you listen to the crazy things that, at least I have to say, Pastor Steve never says anything crazy. We know you've come here for the message. We know you've come here to hear the gospel, to hear good news, and we're glad to give it to you. There are those who sit on the side of the pool and splash around. Just keep their feet and kick their feet a little bit. There are those who get into the waters waist deep, chest deep, and just splash around and have a good time, play Marco Polo. Those are folks who, I believe, have come on Sunday mornings, join a community group, find a group to be connected to throughout the week, really get connected to other believers, share their lives, share their hearts, share meals, share prayer. I think it's a great opportunity for us to connect as a church congregationally through community groups. And you got those that are just wild enough to do cannonballs off of the, you know, 10-foot platform into the water. And that's who I call our vital team. Our vital team comes every Sunday, not just to take in the good news, not just to worship, alongside you by lifting hands and singing songs, but by serving. Thank God for those folks. No matter what level of involvement you're in today at Cross Central Church, we want you to know that if you want, if you feel something in your heart, some calling, some pulling on you to be even more connected, to be even more collectively gathered together in the body of Christ, and you feel God leading you this year, 2017, into whatever that next step is for you. Maybe it's joining a community group. Those will start up here really, really soon. We'll be getting some information out to you about those groups starting up. I mean, listen, we make it really easy. All you got to do is either be a man or be a woman, which I think 99.9% of us in this room are one of the two. And you can connect with a men's group or a women's group. Hey, and for that 0.1% that's still left, we have an everybody group. All right? So the only requirement is that you have a body, okay? Everybody's invited. We want you guys to be part of community groups because we think it's the heart of Christ. It's the heart of God for us. Vital team, if you ever want to be involved in serving the church here each Sunday, let us know. We've offered Fresh Start classes, and we want to continue with some form of teaching and discipleship for you in 2017 that's going to draw you in and give you opportunities to serve. Whether it's here at church, whether it's out in the community, there are plenty of opportunities that we want to give you this year to gather together as believers, to give yourself in participation and a willingness to let go. Let die. Let God have control of your life. At the heart of congregational participation is this. We want to make your life part of our life as we do life in Christ. In just a moment, Pastor Steve's going to be coming up and leading us in communion. I think communion is a great, great way for us to connect congregationally. I don't know if you've ever thought about this. I haven't ever had dinner with all of you guys at one time. I've had dinner with some of you guys. I've shared meals with some of you guys. Except for communion is an opportunity for us to break bread together. I think it's what communion represents, the gathering of the body. Listen, everybody's invited to these tables. You may have never asked Christ to be the Savior of your life, to come and be the Lord of your life, and yet He's come and He's allowed His body to be broken and He's shed His blood for all men, for everyone. So we want to give you an opportunity this morning to join us in communion. Let's break bread together. Let's minister to one another this belief that has gathered us here today. A belief in who Christ is, what He's done for us. If you would bow your heads with me this morning, I want to just pray quickly for those who maybe you're in a position this morning where you've never asked Christ to be Lord of your life, to be Savior of your life, and you want to be able to do that today. I want to give you an opportunity to say a prayer, a quick prayer this morning. It's not about the words, it's about the heart. If your heart feels led, and I want you to pray, just repeat after what I say and just mean it from your heart. And church, you may have prayed this prayer 1,000 times. Great. I want you to pray it again this morning in support of those who are saying it maybe for the first time. Would you just pray, Lord Jesus, I invite you into my life because you have invited me to your table. You died for me while I was in my sin. I don't have to clean myself up. You came to redeem me. You came to clean up my mess and to give me your life. Would you come and give me your spirit? Come and give me God's power and lead me for the rest of my days. In Jesus' name.